storm, make the sun to shine again. I know the master of the wind. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that tonight?
Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. God bless you, musicians. Thank you so much. Thank you, Brother John. Everyone that's helping us out with this service. I forgot to mention also that our brother Alvaro was, the enemy struck him with sickness earlier this week, but we heard a report that he was feeling better. We want to just keep him in prayer that he fully recovers from this. We know that our enemy is an equal opportunity devil. And, you know, some people like to measure their spirituality by whether or not they get sick, as if that has anything to do with it. We aren't promised that we will never be attacked. We are promised that he's our healer. I was just reading here the other day, 1957, when Brother Branham was going to take a trip, and he came down with the flu, that about 100,000 people got that very same year. And so, you know, we're not immune to these things, but we are promised that we have a healer. So, and we're claiming that with everything that's in us. Just a couple of quick things here this evening. I've got the light turned out here because we understand it's better for the camera. For some reason, the camera's kind of washing things out, and I look like I have a glow about me with the lights on that I don't really have. But the problem is I can't read without the light. So let's see here. So tonight, or today, the Passover started in Israel, and at the same time, the government of Israel decided to declare a quarantine for this whole period of the Passover. So that's from today through Friday. So, you know, the first Passover in Egypt was a quarantine. So here we are back with a quarantine. I just think that's very significant. We won't try to add or take away from any meaning, but it is notable. And it's also starting on the very same day, weekday, that it did when Jesus fulfilled the Passover 2,000 years ago. Also, the Sanhedrin have petitioned the government of Israel to allow them to sacrifice the Passover lamb on the Temple Mount this year. Now, normally they have a kind of a reenactment, which was canceled this year because of the quarantine. But we haven't heard yet, so I don't know if it's going to take place or not. But how close are we? I mean, we're running out of scriptures left to be fulfilled, at least in the Gentile dispensation before the coming of the Lord. So, you know, what time is it? I also want to point out that the coronavirus epidemic or pandemic is supposed to peak, according to their models, which are getting better and better as they feed back data into their models. You know, a model is created using data. And so as the data gets more and more refined and more accurate, then the model gets more and more accurate. So the other thing that they're dealing with right now is, you know, it's always been theoretical having a quarantine for a whole nation. It's something that science has predictions on, but we've never actually done it. So, you know, they're gathering data for the first time, and it's going to impact things in the future, I suppose, if the Lord tarries. They're seeing a huge impact on social distancing and people washing their hands and the things that they've been asking us to do, which many, many people are doing. It's making a huge difference. So they said the original model said if we do nothing, 2 million people will die here in the U.S. And then they were predicting between 1 and 200,000 would die. Well, now it looks like the numbers are going to be even lower than that because they're getting the data real time, and the data doesn't lie. So they're predicting the peak of the new cases to be April the 13th, which is just 5 days from now. And then the number of cases will go down. Now, keep in mind that there's a two-week lag between new cases and deaths typically, so there may still be an increase in deaths, but it's the number of new cases that they're looking at so closely, and it's looking really promising. Now, having said that, so that's April 13th for the nation. I checked for our state, and the National Institute of Health is, their model is predicting April 23rd, so we're 10 days behind where the rest of the nation is, which is not a bad thing. Our peak is predicted to be April 23rd, and then it'll start to taper on down. And looking at the model, if it follows the model or even better than that, then we're looking at like the 1st of June before we're completely through this here in Arizona. But certainly they'll be looking at relaxing some things in May. What they're planning on doing is testing for antibodies, because they believe that a large percentage of our population has been infected and had no symptoms and has recovered, and so they're going to test. They have an antibody test that they can do in the doctor's office and give you feedback, and just like they do for the flu and other things, it's using the same machinery, within 15 minutes. And once they know that people have the antibody, then they're going to start releasing those people. They announced today releasing those people to go back to work, starting with people that are real critical. You know, that's kind of a bad thing to think about, you know. Oh, so you're saying I'm not critical? I'm not needed? But we understand what they're getting at. So they're certainly going to go after the healthcare workers first, and hopefully the government last. But anyway, so things are looking better. The picture's looking better, and I appreciate everyone's understanding and following these guidelines. I believe we have a part to play, and I believe that common sense is no longer common. The things that they're asking us to do, if we were in a war with another nation, we'd have to ration this and ration that and turn off our lights, and there's many, many things that we'd have to do. And everybody, it doesn't matter what you believe, what your faith system is, it's part of being a citizen of the country. You're going to support that. We have a part to play in this as well, and so we're thankful that the Lord is watching over each and every one, and we're thankful that He answers prayer, and we continue to pray for our nation and for the other nations of the world, and for this pandemic to run its course, and for the wisdom to come to the scientists and doctors to come up with vaccines and other remedies to help us get back on track. But this is a unique time. And this is our time, and God's not a bit nervous. God knew exactly what would take place in this particular time and this particular hour. And so we want to serve Him just as faithfully now as we would any other time. And, just keep in mind where we're at in time, and take advantage of this time to seek the Lord and look for that clear eyesight and single vision, and we're just trusting the Lord for all these other things. So I'd like to speak tonight from Luke chapter 12. If you wouldn't mind standing, we'll start at the 42nd verse, read 40 through the 46th verse. Luke chapter 12, starting at the 42nd verse. Now, I believe I've taken this thought on the field in a few places, but I just felt led to bring it to the home church here tonight. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant Whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing? Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, Lord, we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, we want to tell you how much we love you, and we just ask that you'd forgive us, Lord, of anything that we've not asked for forgiveness for. Lord, we're not willfully going out and premeditating to make mistakes, but we know that we do make mistakes, and we know that when we confess our faults, our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. So we plead the power of that blood tonight, Lord. We come to you once again, and we just ask that you'd wash us, Lord, in that cleansing blood, and Father, that you minister to each and every heart. I don't know what the needs are in the body tonight, Lord, but you know each and every one. And so, Lord, we bring those needs before you, and we ask, Lord, that you would minister to each and every need. And Father, we ask that you'd speak to each and every heart tonight. We need your direction. We need your encouragement, your strength, your peace, and your stability, Lord. We need what only you can provide. The world's looking for it right now. And Lord, it's been here. It's hidden in a secret place, but it's revealed to those that'll come with a humble and broken and contrite spirit. And we're thankful, Lord, that you've made this so simple that a fool could not err therein, and that we have to actually walk over you, Lord, to miss what you're doing. We many times we've got telescopes and great instruments to look out and peer at your great creation, and yet we walk right over what you're doing in our midst. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to be simple here tonight. And we're a simple people. Your word is simple, Lord, but there's power in it. And Lord, there's life-changing power. And Father, whoever's listening in tonight, I pray that you'd bless them abundantly, Lord. And Father, we just commit ourselves into your hands once again. In the name, lovely name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. I want to title the thought here tonight. It's a question. And the question is, does the Lord delay his promise? Does the Lord delay his promise? Now, I'll just go ahead and give you the answer. Of course not. Okay, shall we close? Now, there's a little bit more to it than that. We're living in a time when many are looking for the coming of the Lord. They're looking for the resurrection of the dead in Christ. They're looking for the rapture of the church, the change of the body. And the church has been looking for and has been anticipating his coming for hundreds of years now. And in that time, we've seen Israel go from being scattered amongst the nations for almost 2,000 years, almost wiped out in Europe in the 20th century, and having now she has her homeland again. She has her own flag. She's minting her own currency, and she has her own government. She's caused the desert to blossom like a rose. And we've had two great wars, one of them which was called the Great War, and the other was called the War to End All Wars. I'm not sure what they were thinking when they come up with that title. And they were world wars, and they were fought on a global scale. The fig tree has put forth her branch, as have all the other trees. There have been wars. There have been rumors of wars. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Men have turned to men, and women have turned to women with unnatural affection. The spirit of Laodicea has permeated into every crack and corner of the globe. A union of nations is formed that's speaking of a new world order of man. A world council of churches has been formed. Earthquakes are taking place on a scale and a frequency that's unknown until this time. Famines and plagues and disasters, they're so common till this one. that they hardly shock us for more than just a few days, and then we're on to the next one. Perilous times have come where men are lovers of themselves. They are covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such we are told to turn away. They are ever learning and yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. I just read to you 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. This day this scripture is fulfilled. And the long-awaited restoration of the church that was prophesied by the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2 is coming to pass. The revealing of the Son of Man of Luke 17:30 is taking place under conditions that were just as they were in the days of Sodom and in the days of Noah. The seven seals of the book of Revelations have been removed from the book, which is now an open book. And this little open book has come down in the hand of the mighty angel of his own covenant, Christ himself. The Lord himself has spiritually descended from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and will soon sound forth the trump of God. The prophet of Malachi 4 has turned the hearts of the children back to the original faith, the faith of the apostolic fathers, forerunning the second coming of the Lord, the message forerunning the second coming. And yet the Bible tells us that in spite of all of these biblical prophecies being fulfilled in our day, some will say, where is the promise of his coming? Some will begin to smite others, thinking that the Lord delays his coming, or that the whole thing is just some kind of a myth that's told to a bunch of illiterate people to give them some kind of false hope and to make them, you know, more easier to rule over. But the Bible tells us, and Bible readers know, that God has always made promises, and then there's always seemingly a delay before the fulfillment of that promise. It's not a delay in God's mind, but in man's mind, man wants it at a certain time. He promised Israel that he would raise up a deliverer in the land to take them out of the land of Egypt. And it was fulfilled 40 plus years later than they expected that it would be. The prophecy concerning a seed being given to the woman was promised first in the Garden of Eden. And then Isaiah prophesied hundreds and hundreds of years later, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a Messiah. And then it was many hundreds of years more before it came to pass. And it is during those times of delay that human beings become impatient. We say, God, give me patience right now. We want instant answers to our prayers. We want instant solutions to our problems. We don't want to wait. If we have to wait 5 minutes for fast food, we want to go right to the president of the company. God promises, but he doesn't tell us exactly when the promise will happen. And Satan knows this principle of God, and he knows that it is his best opportunity to intrude and to inject himself into the picture. God always makes a promise, and then God waits to see who's going to be patient, and who's going to believe, and who will wait upon the promise, who will wait upon the Lord, who will renew their strength, who will mount up with wings as eagles, knowing that it cannot fail. In the Garden of Eden, Eve couldn't wait in the time of delay, and there was a time of delay from the time that God told them that to be fruitful and multiply until the time when they were fruitful and multiplied. God told Adam to multiply, replenish the earth, to restock the earth, if you will. And God never makes a promise and then fails to bring it to pass. And this is what separates the true believer that hears from God and trusts God and patiently waits on God from the make-believers and the unbelievers. The make-believers will go along for a period of time, and the unbeliever will walk away and scoff and say, there's just nothing to it. The make-believer will wait for a season when it's new, when it's novel, when it's exciting. But when the excitement and the newness is over, and it will be over, then they grow tired and they grow bored, and they show that they really never had faith to begin with. They were caught up in a movement. They were caught up with enthusiasm. They were caught up in the net, if you will. And then the dry times come, and we see that pattern all through the scripture. The dry times come when things are quiet and the newness has worn off, and the early believers begin to go off the scene and to a grave, and persecution comes and ridicule follows. But Satan works off of impatience. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now this is a promise. This is God commanding for this first couple to do this, and he's not going to tell them to do something that they can't do, and he's not going to tell them to do something that isn't then going to be fulfilled. It is the spoken word, but there's no time placed on when this is going to be fulfilled. And his word has to come to pass. I don't care how much time it takes, it must come to pass. But Eve got impatient, and Satan took advantage of her impatience. He told Eve, he says, we both know that God said to multiply, but the reason that this hasn't happened yet between you and your husband is because you haven't been taught properly how this is going to take place. And then he told her the story of the birds and the bees and kind of how things are done in the animal kingdom, as if Adam and Eve were animals, which they weren't, explaining to her how two of each species multiplies. And then when it came to man, he no doubt told her that he could show her through the serpent, how this was to take place. And then he could go, she could then go and educate her husband on these matters, because we can see that Adam's kind of dragging his feet, and maybe Adam's ignorant. Maybe Adam doesn't understand. Maybe Adam doesn't know the will of the Lord. So Satan told her that the delay was due to her ignorance. And he set about to be her school teacher. Friends, he does the same thing today. He'll tell you, you're waiting for the coming of the Lord, but the delay is you don't know anything about the blood moons, and you need to be taught about that, and then you'll be ready, or whatever it is, whatever kind of nonsense that people want to come up with. Satan told her the delay is due to her ignorance, and he set about to be her school teacher. And Eve had the right kind of a desire for children. And Satan will work off of right kinds of desires, but he'll try to get you to get ahead of God's plan. But where she missed God was when she failed to wait on the promise. She missed God's timing. And she represents the church. She should have never stopped to listen to Satan, not even for a moment. She should have never reasoned. She should have never questioned. She should have just said, God said it, and I believe it. She should have said, God made a promise, and his word cannot fail, and it will be fulfilled in due season. I can't tell you right now how it's going to be fulfilled, but when it is, I'll say this is that he promised. But her impatience caused her to stop long enough to listen, and she did not have faith in the promise that God had given to her and Adam. Faith will patiently wait for the promise to be fulfilled. It will be the trials of your faith will work patience. Hope will hold on for a season. Hope will hold on for a time. But then hope gets weak, and hope gets weary, and hope gets impatient, and hope just wants to get things over with. And then it eventually fails, because hope doesn't have the strength that faith has. Faith will hold on no matter what the circumstances. But if that hope is not mixed with faith, that hope will fail. Hope by itself is not bad, but hope without faith will fail. So Satan tells us, sure, God will move for this one, and God will move for that one, but he's not going to do it for you. You're the exception. Friends, why do we even listen to that fellow? He's such a liar.
That's right.
So today, the promise of the coming of the Lord to the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is closer than it's ever been. Now, of course, you could say, well, the church has always believed that over the last 2,000 years. Yeah, and they weren't wrong. They went into the grave, and when they come up, they'll come up in the coming of the Lord. But we know, we can see by all the signs that are being fulfilled, we know that we're living in the twilight hours of the Gentile dispensation. So we know that many people that are living today, they won't be, they will not be tested and they will not be tried by this delay because they don't believe that he's coming anyway. It is those that have heard the message of the shout. Amen. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Arise and trim your lamps. Amen. Go ye out to meet him. Those are the ones that are tested. They will be tested, they will be tried, and they will be proven. Amen. The bride will prove that she is faithful, and she will prove that she has the patience, and she will prove that she has the endurance, and she will prove that she has the faithfulness to wait during the time of the delay. The question for us tonight is, can we wait? Eve was supposed to wait, but instead she mingled her seed with the seed of the serpent. And we are going to believe God's word, and we are going to believe God's word alone. Whether we can explain it or whether we can't explain it, God's word will come to pass. And the bride will believe, and the bride will stay true, and the bride will be ready for the time when it is to be fulfilled. From the message, spoken word is the original seed. Eve would have finally brought that child forth, but she hybrided it, brought the serpent in, listening for wisdom, understanding, and knowledge in place of faith. So Satan worked on Eve during the time of the delay. It was during the time of the 120 years of Noah that people began to question the promise of God concerning the destruction of the earth and the life that was on the earth by a flood that was to cover the whole earth. Noah was a preacher, and Noah began to preach, "It's going to rain." A very simple message. It wasn't complicated. He began to preach, "It's going to rain, it's going to rain, it's going to rain." People say, "Well, you know, I'm looking for something new." You wouldn't have wanted to live in Noah's day. Noah had one message, and he preached the same message over and over and over for 120 years, and people got tired of hearing it. He preached that message over and over and over and over and over, and his message never changed. No matter how much time went by, he preached the same message under the same inspiration with the same faith and the same longing and looking for it to be fulfilled. And he never lost his vision along the way, even during the dry times of the delay. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. Make your preparations to get into God's provided place of safety. At first, there were many when this radical message was being preached, and this radical preacher that was anointed and was of a good report as he began to preach, there were many that listened. There were many that when this ship was being built, this ark was being built by inspiration, there were many that hung around that ark now and then, just in case. They'd say, "You know what, I'm going to go over and visit Noah, Pastor Noah, see how things are going." And then just kind of hang around the door thinking, "Well, you know, if this is the day, I'll just jump in at the last minute." And maybe there were some date setters that were living in Noah's day, do you think? And then the dates came and went. And when the dates came and went, it did more damage than it did good. People said, "Well, you know, there's nothing to it." No doubt there were sign seekers then, as there is in every other age. But the only true sign was Noah and his message and the provided place of safety coming to completion. Others, no doubt, after a while, they said, "Yeah, we believe it's going to rain. We believe the same message that Noah does, so we're going to build our own arks of safety." And they did. But only Noah's was built to the specifications of the word. And only Noah's was God's provided place. Only Noah's was a place of safety that would survive the wrath of God as God's baptizing the earth. The earth repents and cries, and the rain floods the earth.
And that's where God chose to place his name when the floods came. And your safety is wherever he's chosen to place his name. He's chosen to place his name in a body on the earth in this end time. So the believer believed. The make-believer didn't believe. And the unbeliever never believed. So imagine, after preaching it for 100 years... somebody missed church for about 60 years, and then they come to church one morning, and they see Noah getting up. He's a little, you know, his hair's changed color. He's got maybe a little bit of a stoop in his shoulders, and Noah gets up and comes to the pulpit, and Noah says, you know what? I got up this morning, and I heard the birds singing out the windows, and I heard the wind blowing through the trees, and something came over me, and then something reminded me, it's going to rain. Noah about had a fit. Noah was just as stirred up as he was, perhaps more than he was 100 years ago. And the believer said, amen, pastor. Listen, friends, we are not growing weary in well-doing. We know that God is not slack concerning his promise. He will do the very thing that he said that he would do. We know that he's coming. He's been coming for 2,000 years. And we are proclaiming it from the rooftops and around the world. He's coming. He's coming. Just as he said he would. He's coming. We are declaring it in every nation, to every kindred, in every tongue, and to every people. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. We prophesy again, saying, he's coming soon. Arise. Trim your lamps. Get extra oil. Make yourself ready, for he is surely coming. He's on his way. We are not losing faith in the delay. Our faith is actually growing because we believe in him. Again, from the message, presuming Noah's time, they thought, well, now if it does come, why now if it does come a big rain? Well, there's never been one, but if they do, why we've got ships and boats. You say they didn't have them. They did have them. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, same kind. They dug up cities and things now that sunken and all the modern waterworks. And it was right here in Mexico a few years ago. And everything, sure, there's nothing new under the sun. We'll just ride on our own ships. They presumed that they'd be all right. But God had one ship that was going to float. And the rest of them were going to sink. Friends, it's just like religion today. There's all these boats in Christianity. But which one's going to float? The one that God has placed his name in. God had one ship, and that ship was going to float. The rest of them, they were going to sink, but they presumed that their ship would last. God never spoke to them and told them to build it according to... They copied what Noah was doing. And there's a lot of copycats today as well. Friends, we don't have a second-hand religion. He wants to reveal himself to you personally. But they presumed their ship would last, float anyway, that this thing would, no matter whether it was scripturally made or not. I could say something here. Listen, that's the way today. You think that the thing will float. It'll be all right, whether it's scriptural or not. It's got to be solid scripture. God is not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of his word. So there are all kinds of churches, but God only has one boat. So if you didn't, in the days of Noah, if you didn't like Noah's preaching, you could go get into another boat. Maybe one that had a Starbucks in it. A boat that had fewer requirements, you know, that was more liberal. A boat that was easier to get into. And you could come and go as you please. There was perhaps a love boat, you know, a boat called I Think. Here's what I think. Man, get me away from that boat. I don't even want to know what I think. Because what I was thinking was heading me down the road to hell. Maybe they had the, you know, the good ship Lollipop. And, you know, the SS Have It Your Way. Maybe there was a boat that was built and piloted by a bunch of women preachers. Oh, keep me away from that one. It was pink and it was soft and it smelled like roses instead of sheep and elephants. And then there was one that was no doubt flying the gay colors and saying, God surely won't sink this boat. But there's only one that would withstand stand the test. And it was the one that was based on the word of the Lord and the word of the Lord alone. It reminds me of the story of the RMS Titanic. We're familiar with that. It sunk in icy waters during its maiden voyage on April 15th, which we're approaching that now, of 1912, almost 100 years ago, 98 years ago, it is over 100 years ago, 108 years ago. It was the largest passenger ship that was built in modern times. And it was put, it was first put into water on May 31st, 1911. And an employee of the White Star Line said, not even God himself could sink this ship. So confident were the ship owners that they only had 20 lifeboats on the ship instead of the 69 that would be needed for a full ship of 2,228, which they had. So 1,500 lives were lost out of this arrogance. Other boats were built during the delay of the time of Noah. Satan came to Noah and Satan said, you know what? You're a nut. You know what? You're not the only one with the message. And you know what, Noah? If you just keep preaching this, you know, nobody's going to come. You've been preaching it for over 100 years now. Where's the fruit? Noah said, yes, they will. They'll come. Noah preached. Noah made an altar call. And nobody came. And he did this for 120 years. Imagine the kind of faith that Noah had. He had the only kind of faith there was. It's either faith or it isn't. Either God revealed it to you or he didn't. If God revealed it to you, you'll stay there. You'll weather it out because you know it has to come to pass. So nobody came. He did this for 120 years. And finally, just his family came down to the old-fashioned altar and said, we believe, and we want God's mercy, and we want to come God's provided way. He never got one more soul. That was it. But he did get an ark full of a bunch of animals. And the animals apparently were more spiritual than the humans that heard Noah's message, because two of every species willingly came into that ark. Oh, hallelujah. Every morning, the laughing would start. But Noah kept on working on the ark. No evidence. Oh, think about it, friends. No one to encourage him. He had to encourage himself with his own testimony. No big programs. No big movements. And more people were being born each and every day. And yet you and I, we've got 1,200 messages and 66 books of the Bible and countless lives that have been lived out already that vindicates this word to be the truth. And more prophecies being fulfilled in our day than at any other time in any other day, so much so that the nominal churches are looking for his coming, but they can't find the door because they've been blinded to it by easy preaching. We've got a fivefold ministry, and we've got lives that are matching the word. We've got proof that this word is the truth, that this word is vindicated. Imagine Abraham and Sarah, if you would, for a moment. Each morning, Sarah would get up, she'd look in the mirror, and she'd say, you know, Abraham, she'd look at her body and she'd say, Abraham, are you sure? She'd look at her body and say, there's just no way. And in the delay, she looked at the circumstances instead of the promise of God. She looked at her beautiful handmaiden Hagar and she said, well, maybe this is what the Lord was thinking on it. Maybe this will be the will of the Lord. Manufactured revivals. Manufactured will of the Lord. But look what resulted from that slightly doubted promise. You and I are waiting for the rapture. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. It's the hope of all the ages. We're living in the golden age. If you're called to plant potatoes, you're planting potatoes. We're not throwing down our hoes. We're not throwing down our wrenches. We're not throwing down our businesses. We're working. We'll work right up until he comes. But we have the expectation. We want to live every day like he could come at any moment. But we want to plant our potatoes, if we're farmers, like he's never coming in our day. Or if we're in real estate, or if we're in teaching, whatever it is, whatever our calling is, we want to be found faithful doing what we were placed here to do. So people were getting weary. People are getting weary today. Some are going out, they're living it up during the time of delay. It's a time when many lose their faith. Many walk away from what they were enthused about. Abraham got up every morning. Sarah, we're going to have that baby, sweetheart. Are you working on those booties? She hears him and thinks, I wonder if his mind's slipping a little bit. She mumbles to herself. Abraham says, what, Sarah? Amen, Abraham. I think, Sarah, you're not doubting, are you? Now, just as Eve was in Adam, when God told Adam to multiply, Sarah wasn't around when God told Abraham initially, you're going to be the father of many nations. He told that to Abraham. Oh, she was there, but God didn't say anything about Sarah when he spoke to Abraham and when he spoke about Abraham. God didn't say Sarah will be the mother. The revelation was initially centered around Abraham. But what about Sarah? For years, many have focused on God sent a prophet. God sent a prophet. Wonderful. But what about you? What's your purpose in life? Why are you here? And why would God send a prophet? Behold, I send you. Behold, I send you. Behold, I send you. Malachi 4 or 5. If it wasn't for you, there'd be no reason to send a forerunner to forerun the second coming of the Lord. So Satan used this to try to make Sarah doubt. She began to look at herself, and she no doubt thought, well, you know, this is all about Abraham. I'm not even in the promise, and, you know, I'm just kind of a failure to begin with. But then one day, Abraham comes into the tent, and Sarah talks to him about his promise. And then she says to him, Abraham, did he ever say anything about me? And Abraham says, well, you know, as a matter of fact, sweetheart, he did just today. You see, he changed my name from Abram to Abraham. And he has also changed your name from Sarai to Sarah. And so she heard her name and she realized, you know what? I'm part of the promise too. God stood with his back to the tent and he said, where is Sarah, thy wife? And he told him, I will visit you and you shall have a son. And then he said, why did Sarah laugh in her heart? She didn't laugh audibly, but she laughed in her heart. Well, she was a part of Abraham, and she was part of the covenant, but she had not yet received the very faith that Abraham had. So she had to receive that very same faith. What about Lot's wife? She heard her grandchildren crying. They were pulled out of Sodom. They ran for their lives and under their messengers. And she heard her grandchildren crying, and so she turned back. She was told not to do that, and God turned her into a pillar of salt. Her heart had been turned away from Sodom, but she heard something and allowed her heart to be turned back to Sodom. And friends, notice this. She didn't call God a liar, and she didn't say, well, I didn't laugh in my heart, as Sarah did. She was a part of Lot, but Lot didn't have a covenant. Abraham did. And Sarah was a part of Abraham. You are a part of Christ, and Christ is our covenant. His salvation, Lot's salvation, was works-based only. It was intellectual. And there was a place for him as a result of that. And he will be judged according to his works. Friends, we're not going in a rapture because we're good. We're going because our husband has made a covenant with us. In Exodus chapter 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gathered to themselves priests and they demanded from these priests, make us gods, because they didn't know what happened to Moses. Moses had brought them that far, but he's nowhere to be found. God had called Moses up to the top of the mountain, and the people waited during the delay. Now, there wasn't much to do, apparently, out there in the wilderness. They'd separated from Egypt. They were kind of in between. They weren't where they used to be, but they weren't where they were supposed to be yet either. Nothing's going on. It seems like a dead time. So they spoke to ministers and heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. They spoke to the ministers and they actually said, here's what we want, a God that we can worship, and we want you to make us a God during the time of the delay. But friends, we don't want a man to worship. We don't want a creed or a doctrine to worship. We worship a living God and Him only. So Moses was in the very presence of God, and God wrote with his fingers on stones, on tablets of stone. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he found that they were dancing. He found that they were singing. He found that they were worshiping just as they were before, only now they're doing it to different gods. Moses sees this and he's heartbroken. They are still Moses' followers, but they're drunk and they're blind and they're naked and they're wretched. And in a fit of anger, Moses throws down the stones during the delay. But God always has people that are faithful all the way. There was a 400-year delay from Malachi to John the Baptist. It was a quiet time in Israel. And they turned back in this period of time to creeds and dogmas and private interpretations. And I think this and I think that. And they had gotten so far away from the original prophecy that they missed John when he came, just as Malachi said that he would come, among other places. And it was so bad that John only had 6 converts that were turned by his message after preaching for 6 months. The prophecy seemed like it was delayed. Jesus said at the age of 12, I must be about my Father's business. But then we don't hear much about him at all until he's the age 30. So what happened over, the other 18 years? There was a delay. He was being molded. He was being shaped just as Moses was, just as you are. So much of what you and I go through in our walk is molding and shaping. And we think maybe there's no point to it. Maybe there's no purpose. God's not doing anything. But when the time comes, you find out why God was doing all that molding and shaping. The molding and shaping shows us our shortcomings. And it brings the character of Christ out in those areas in our lives. When Jesus leaves the earth, He tells the disciples, he says, go and tarry in Jerusalem until. One of them speaks up. You know, they tarried for a little bit. And one of them speaks up on a Monday morning and says, you know what? I believe we already got it. It's kind of late. Let's go to work. But Peter stood up and Peter said, now wait just a minute. The promise was tarry until you are endued with power from on high. Therefore, we're going to wait until. Many today are missing the power of the Holy Ghost because they just accepted Jesus as their Savior and never waited for Him to come and fill them. They have a form of godliness. They listen to the right teachings many times, but they're powerless because they have not the power of the Holy Ghost. They have not the Holy Ghost in their lives. Friends, we had a sealed book that we were told it would remain sealed until the time of the end. And it has remained sealed for 7 ages now. But God said in Revelation chapter 10, but in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, the 7th church age messenger, the mystery of God should be finished, as He had declared to His servants the prophets. And so we know that this servant that was sent was born in the hills of Kentucky. He lived across the Ohio River in Indiana and in a state where my parents were raised. And when I was growing up, we visited Indiana every summer. And that's where my grandparents were at, my other relatives. And we never knew what God did, even in the very town that my grandparents lived in Connersville. And we were driving through snow in January of 1966. We were going from Montana to Indiana to attend my grandfather's funeral, who died on January 20th. And we had no idea that there was another gathering that was taking place in the southern part of the state at the very same time after God chose to take his servant home after his message sounded. But God, who is rich in mercy, he opened our eyes 22 years later. 22 years later, why the delay? 22 years later, and allowed us to hear the message that foreruns his coming, which brought with it rapturing faith to believe it. And we've waited another 30 years now, and we're still waiting, or 31 years. And we will continue to watch, and we will continue to look, and we will continue to wait, and we will be ready. People say, oh, you know, it's always said that. I love all these excuses. But why does the scripture tell us, look up, your redemption draweth nigh? When you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Those that are on the rooftop, don't come down. When you see the fig tree bringing forth its branch and all the other trees, you know that the summer is nigh, the time of the harvest is coming. There is so much prophecy that points to and then tells us to watch and to wait. So what are we doing? Watching and waiting. But one bright morning, it's going to happen, and all the waiting will be over. It won't be a moment too late. It won't be a moment too soon. We've been patient. We've been impatient. We've been without patience. We've been good. We've made mistakes, but we still believe them. We are faithful during the time of the delay. Meanwhile, many that started out in this journey, they're saying, I'm not so sure now. Well, you weren't sure. You were enthused. Somebody talked you into it. You got caught up into something. Well, you know, we can't find a news report to prove this or to prove that. Well, why weren't you questioning that 30 years ago? Is there a news report that proves that Jesus walked on the face of the earth? Is there anything that proves that Moses was here? We know that Pharaoh commanded that his name be struck off of everything. Oh, but we just have one man's word. Well, that's a real solid one, right? Whose word did you have in John's day?
Right.
One man.
Right.
But science. What did science say in Noah's day? There's no clouds. There's no way that it's going to rain. It had never happened. Friends, we believe his word. Who told us in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Who told us that there was an Adam and Eve? One man. Moses. We believe God's word. And our faith is all that we need. Our faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. And we will not doubt in the time of the delay. So the question for us is, do you still believe? We hear people say over and over and over, oh yeah, I believe and I'm a believer. Well, the question is, do you still believe? Do you still believe? How about this? If you have to come to my funeral, will you still believe? Because you hear me preach all the time. I believe I'm going to be here when he comes. What if I'm wrong? What's that have to do with you?
Right.
I'm not saying that thus saith the Lord, I'm going to be here when he comes. But I believe it. My faith tells me I'm living in the season of his coming. Now, I might get run over by a car. I don't know. But I believe I'm living in the time of his coming. So your faith is not in me, and your faith is not in the church, but your faith is in his unfailing, unmoving words of promise. So imagine Abraham wakes up one day and he sees he looks out and he doesn't have his glasses on just yet. And he sees a young lady walking through the room with a load of clothes. And he thinks, well, that's a little bit rude. You know, usually I don't have people walking, you know, the servants and what have you. They're not going to be walking through my room, especially, you know, when I haven't gotten up yet. So he gets up and maybe he went down to see that the chickens were being fed and the cows were being milked and, you know, the servants were about their business. But But he feels a little different this morning. He can't quite put his finger on it, but he notices that his clothes are a little loose in some areas and a little tight in other areas. He's got more energy than he usually does. And he looks over at this young girl, and he reaches for his glasses. But then he realizes, you know what? I don't need glasses. I can see her just fine. What? I don't understand what's going on. But, you know, there's something really familiar about that young lady. Is it one of Sarah's nieces that are visiting? And she's, of course, she's looking down at a pile of clothes. And Abraham hears her call out, Abraham, are these clean or are these dirty? He doesn't answer right away. The wind is knocked out of him. He thinks, you know what? If I didn't know any better, I'd say that was my little sweetheart when she was 20 years old. I'm not too old to remember what my sweetheart was like. And she says, Abraham, did you hear me? And then she turns and their eyes lock on one another. And they both begin to scream and to shout. And they run towards one another. And they both say, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. The Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is that was prophesied. They ran towards one another. They embraced one another. And he says, what did I tell you, Sarah? I told you, our boy's going to be with us in 9 more months. Within this, by this time next year, for sure, we're going to have that little boy. They were faithful during the delay. Imagine, maybe they went to a restaurant that evening, you know, thought, you know what, let's live it up a little bit. We don't have coronavirus to worry about, you know, and we've been shut in, not because of coronavirus, but because we're getting a little bit old. But you know what, I got a little bit of energy tonight, and we got something to celebrate. Why don't we go out to eat, Sarah? Abraham, you're a man after my own heart. So they go out to dinner, and the locals are begin to talk, and next thing you know, the locals are looking over and they're pointing, and then they avert their eyes real quick when they notice that Sarah and Abraham are looking back at them. And then somebody finally gets up enough courage to come over to the table, and they said to him, is that you, Abraham? Is that you, Sarah? What is this, Abraham? Is it these essential oils that we were trying to sell you? Abraham says, this is that. Amen. That was prophesied, that was promised to me. This is what God has been telling me, and this is that. Amen. This day, the scripture is fulfilled. Yes. Satan might be telling you tonight, brother, sister, whoever you might be, God has forgotten all about you. Nothing's been going on. You've had nothing but troubles for a period of time. You know what? You probably won't make it. Nobody's ever heard of you. You're not very significant. You know, maybe this thing that you're waiting for, maybe it's already happened and you got left behind, or maybe it was fulfilled spiritually. Maybe it wasn't supposed to be an actual coming to the Lord, or some other kind of nonsense. Maybe you started this race. Maybe you faced many trials, as we all have. Maybe you buried many loved ones. Maybe you saw friends and loved ones go their way. Maybe you're being asked, where is the sign of his coming? By the scoffers during the time of the delay. But so many of you have left your father and your mother and your sister and your brother and your lands and your homes and your jobs for the gospel's sake. You've moved to be part of a local body, a body of believers, so that you can make yourself ready in the time of the delay. That's what we're doing. We're making ourselves ready. You've sacrificed. Remember, the scripture said, rejoice and be glad, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride, the Lamb's wife, hath made herself ready. You've sacrificed, and you continue to sacrifice, and you continue to faithfully put your shoulder behind the work of the Lord, because you know that he's coming, and you know that you're in his will, and you know that he's watching, and you know that he hasn't delayed his coming. You know that he will fulfill his word according to his promise, and you know that you must work until he comes, and you know that his will must be done in your lives in the meantime. You're here to fulfill a portion of the word. And you know that he's mindful. And you know that he's with you. And you know that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And you know that you will not be ashamed at his coming. And you are not growing weaker in the faith. In fact, you're growing stronger. You believe more now than you ever did. You believe that he's given you a promise that he's going to come. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Yes. And he said, and if I do, I will come back to receive you, to take you to that place that where I am at, you will be also. Do you believe that promise tonight? Amen. You are faithful in the time of the delay of his coming. It's not a delay. We keep using that word delay. It's a delay to natural man. But God's cogs of his great timepiece, it just turns perfectly. It's not, it keeps better time than the best subatomic clocks that they've got. The National Institute of Time, that standard, it's accurate to billionths of a second. God's time is more accurate than that. It doesn't change. It doesn't move. Right. You are faithful in the time of his coming, and he is faithful tonight, friends, and his word is faithful concerning you. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We're a privileged people. We're not better than anybody else. We're a privileged people. We are blessed. We want everyone to know. We want to tell everyone. But as it was in the days of Noah, there were scoffers in that day that didn't keep Noah from telling other people. It won't keep you from being ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within you. Friends, even if there is no coming of the Lord, which absolutely there is, the whole scripture is based upon it. It's the hope of all the ages is the coming of the Lord. The marriage of the Lamb, the wedding supper, the great 3.5 years of the wedding supper, and then the millennium to follow after that. It's a hope of all the ages, the restoration of the church, the full redemption of man being fully redeemed, fully restored back into his position that God created him to have. And here we are living in that time. We aren't angry at people that don't believe. We aren't trying to force somebody to believe it, but we do believe what we believe, and we do know that he's coming, and we believe it more now than we ever have. So we need to be ready to give an account. There's a lot of hearts that are looking right now. There's a lot of people searching, and they look at you, and this is not something you know yourself. You know what it was like before the Lord came in your life. You tried this to find peace. You tried that, and maybe alcohol would calm your nerves for a little bit, but it would cause you other problems. And maybe a pill would bring a little bit of peace, but it would cause other problems. Maybe there was a little security in money or friends until you didn't have money, then you didn't have friends. And so these things that the world has to offer, they're just vapors compared to what God has for us. But since he's taken rulership of your life, since you surrendered, died out to yourself, allowed him to become the Lord, not only your Savior, but your Lord, there's a peace that passes all understanding. You can't explain it to other people, but they can see it in your life. They can see that in times like these, you're not a ship that's getting tossed here and there, and you're not busted up on the rocks, and you're not a Hindu this week and a Hare Krishna the next week and something else the following week, but you're anchored to something solid, and you haven't moved, and you believe it more today than you ever have. Amen. You're God's billboards in this hour, in this time. We are faithful in the delay in the time of his coming. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we stand here tonight, what a privileged people we are, Lord. Not privileged because we're some certain organization, because we're not privileged because we're not an organization. Not privileged because of who we are in the natural. But Lord, you've made yourself known to us. You've made yourself real to us. You've given us your word, Lord, your unfailing words of promise. And you'll bankrupt heaven before you'll allow one of those promises to go unfulfilled.
Lord, what a blessed people we are. What a come what may. Lord, we have the same trials that many of the same trials that others have, but we're not without hope. We're not without faith. And we have, Lord, we have promises that we can draw upon in our time of need. And Lord, if when we get sick, you're our healer. When we get discouraged, you're the lifter of our head. When we get agitated, you're our peace. Lord, when we're confused, you're not the author of confusion, but you say peace be still. You bring comfort and rest and joy. Lord, you give us patience and faithfulness, Lord, endurance. You give us virtue, knowledge, and temperance, and brotherly kindness. You give us all of these things, Lord. And in our time of need, Lord, they faithfully come to the surface in our lives, the very character and the very nature of Christ. We're not following cunningly devised fables, Lord. Father, you've proven yourself, just speaking for myself here tonight, Lord, you've proven yourself over and over. You don't have to do one more thing to vindicate yourself in my life, to prove that you're alive. And Lord, that they tried to prevent an Easter from taking place 2,000 years ago, but it took place anyway. Lord, if Satan could, he had the soldiers work through the government and anointed them to have the soldiers put a seal on that tomb, but you broke that seal. Lord, there's nothing that'll keep your word from coming to pass, that'll keep your word from being fulfilled. Just right on time, right in the right season. Help us, oh God. May we be encouraged tonight, Lord, each and every one. Lord, everything's going as according to your plan. It may not be going according to our reasoning or the expectations of man, but it's going, your prophetic wheels are turning right on time. I pray, Lord, for comfort for each and every one. I pray, Lord, for the steadfastness. I pray, Lord, that each one will be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within them. Lord, to give an account of why they're happy, why they have peace. Maybe they lost their job. There's nothing to said that we won't lose our job, but you did promise to be our provider. You said that your children would not be begging for bread. And Lord, we're not begging for bread. You're faithful. You do provide, Lord. You've proven it over and over. Lord, we heard a testimony before the service even started. And Lord, if we started having a testimony service here tonight, it would go into the wee hours of the morning, no doubt. Lord, of just of what you've done for us this year, let alone what you've done for us in our lifetimes. Father, I pray that each and every one would be encouraged now. Lord, as we commit each one into your hands, we love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's a reality. Something keeps holding me. Yes, something keeps holding me. Every day I see, he's helping me face.